I'm sure you spotted it as we read from this chapter. It's easily one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It contains a magnificent promise, doesn't it? Down through the ages, this verse has brought a truckload of encouragement for Christian believers. And that's why we find it plastered everywhere. You can see it on t-shirts, you can see it on calendars, you'll see it on social media profiles, on posters, even on church walls. It's why our loved ones will often send it to us when we're beginning a new chapter of life in a text or a card. Maybe you've moved here recently. Maybe someone sent you this verse. I hope you've drawn the encouragement that was intended. There is something deeply reassuring knowing that God has a plan for your life. A plan that he promises to give you a future and a hope. But if you are someone who's just moved here recently, and you've started living here, well, the promise has met the reality. How's it going? Maybe there's a question lurking in the back of your mind. When is Jeremiah 29 verse 11 going to come true for me? You see, there's a huge difference between dreaming about living in London and then living in London. Like, it goes without saying, you're going to hear me say this lots in this series. London is the greatest city on the planet. Like, without a shadow of a doubt. It's not just a capital of the United Kingdom, it's a capital of the world. More languages are spoken here than in any other city on the face of the earth. 270 different nationalities. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. It's diverse. It's got energy and a buzz. It's rich with history, culture, art, music. Samuel Johnson was right. If you get bored of London, you're bored of life. There's just so much to encounter here, discover here. But those things which make London this beautiful and brilliant city are also the things that can make it incredibly challenging to live for Jesus. This is a city that is beautiful, but it's also broken and bruised by the fall. You know, everyone who lives in London for long enough, you experience these two tensions. This is a place where you can flourish and thrive academically, professionally, relationally, financially, but it feels at the exact same time you're just keeping your head above the water. This is a place where you can form some of the most meaningful friendships of your life with people from all across the world, and yet you can find yourself at the exact same time feeling incredibly lonely in a city of 10 million people. This is a city where you can have so many unbelievable experiences. There's opportunities and endless possibilities, but yet the pressures will have you exhausted and the temptations will overwhelm you with guilt. This is a city that doesn't just form the backdrop of your life. It's a city that every day is quietly trying to disciple you and form you. It's always preaching to you, this is what the good life looks like. This is what success is. This is what success is. This is what you should be thinking about for your relationships and for your future. And so somewhere between the excitement of wanting to live in London and then living in London, many of us find this wrestling with the question, how am I going to live for Jesus here? And that brings us right to Jeremiah 29. This was a passage, a letter written by God for his people living in a city that was incredibly challenging for them. We touched on the context last week when we looked at Daniel chapter 1. King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. He besieged the city, ransacked the temple, and then he carted out the best and the brightest, took them from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. And some years later, Jeremiah the prophet has to send this letter. And sometimes we can think of Jeremiah 29 because we know the promise of verse 11. We can think it was written to people who were beginning a happy new chapter of their life, when the reality is it was written to a group of people who were in the worst chapter of their life and were longing to go home. Look at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. I just want you to think about that. The surviving elders. Do you know what that says? Not everyone who came to Babylon made it. This letter is to the ones who survived. And so, let me just say a few things as we come to interpret this passage. We need to appreciate the original context and the original hearers. This promise that's given in verse 11, it wasn't written for us personally. It was written for God's people corporately, the community of exiles. This promise, it was given to people who hadn't chosen to move to Babylon for work or university. It was written to people who had been forcibly taken from their homes and put in Babylon. So we cannot make this simple parallel, ancient Babylon, modern day London. But here's the reality. God's people in ancient Babylon and God's people in modern day London were all wrestling with the same question. How do we live where God has placed us? And the reason we read from 1 Peter chapter 2 is because when Peter wrote to Christians in the first century, 600 years after this letter, he wrote a letter to Christians who were scattered throughout Rome. And do you know what he does? He takes the language of exile and he gives it to the New Testament Christians. He writes to them, sojourners in exiles. Christians, wherever you are, God has you there for a purpose. You're an exile because your ultimate allegiance is to a kingdom that is not of this world, but you're very much living in this world. So whether you were born here in London, whether you've just moved here, whether you've been here for 30 years, can I say this about who you are? You are an exile, a sojourner. That does not mean that you live your life to try and escape this city. It does not mean you try and live your life to absorb everything the city has to offer. That means that as you live knowing your ultimate citizenship is in heaven, but as you live here on earth, you want to know how you're to live faithfully. And so we're going to look at three things in Jeremiah 29 as we work through this passage. First, God's plan's not always our plan. Second, God's plan gives us purpose in the place he has us. And third, God's plan is ultimately to take us home. So first, God's plan is not always our plan. You can well imagine that for the original recipients of this letter from Jeremiah, the surviving elders of the exiles and so on, they were desperate to hear a word from the Lord. And if you look down at verse 8, there were people among them who were willing to give them a word and pretend it was from the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are among you to deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Here's what we know, that there were some among the people in exile in Babylon, false prophets who were giving the people a message they wanted to hear. This was the message. Don't worry, pack your bags, we're going home in 2 years' time. Now, if you were in exile in Babylon, you would have loved that message. Amen, hallelujah, I can end my rental agreement, I can get ready to go home, I'm going to go to the temple, I'm going to enjoy my food, I'm going to rebuild my home back in Jerusalem. It would have been such good news. Here you are, separated from everything familiar, desperately longing to go back home, and you've got these prophets telling you that's going to come to pass. And then this letter arrives from the true prophet of God, Jeremiah. And just when you've been saying amen, hallelujah, you're given the message that God has for you. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Not 2 years, 70 years. Can you imagine the disappointment? They wanted a quick rescue. God says, you're going to have to wait. They wanted to go home. God's going to say to them, you have to settle down. They wanted their circumstances to change. God's going to say to them, I want your hearts to change for the place that you're in. And that brings us to our first big lesson from this passage. God's plans are not always our plans. You know, it's so tempting as a Christian to assume, right, God's good. God loves us. His plan for us then is that we're going to prosper. We're going to be comfortable. Life is somehow going to go well and easy. But Jeremiah 29 confronts that assumption. God's plan for them was exile. He never hid this plan. He said to them, listen, whilst they were living in Israel, if you continue in your sin and in your rebellion and in your disobedience, I'm going to scatter you into the nations. And God's people persisted in their rebellion, and so God made good on his word, and he acted in judgment. He raised up Babylon, he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's ultimate doing, it was God in complete control. It was always part of God's plan. But little did they know that God's plan was not only just a plan of judgment, at the exact same time, it was a plan of blessing. He wanted his people to be in Babylon so that the Babylonians would come to know Yahweh. This is like the Jonah of the Old Testament. God had a purpose to save the Babylonians. Can I say this? God's plan is always much bigger and better than you and I could ever imagine. You see, we always take God's plan and we kind of reduce it right down to what's God's plan for my life. And God's plan is for the nations. And this really matters for understanding verse 11. Look at what it actually says. It says, for I know the plans I have for you. Notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, you know the plan. That's not what he says. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Meaning God's people didn't know, but God knew. It's one of the most comforting things ever. The promise is not that you'll always understand God's plan. The promise is God understands the plan. You may not know what God is doing in you, through you, for you. You may not understand the particular season you find yourself in and how all the pieces fit together. Good news is God does, and it's far bigger and better than anything you could ever come up with. God's plan for his ancient people in Babylon involved 70 years in exile. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for what? Your welfare. See that word welfare? It's a really hard word to translate into English. And so the translators chose welfare. But the Hebrew word is a word you know, shalom. It means God's highest and richest blessing. It means wholeness and flourishing and harmony. God's plan for his ultimate plan for his people was his highest and richest blessing. For comprehensive harmony and reconciliation, for people with him and people with one another and people with creation. And God says, listen, when you think of my plan, my ultimate plan, it's better than you can imagine. Here's my guess. Some of you are sitting here in church this morning and you've got a plan for your life. Some of you have arrived in London and you've got hopes and dreams and ambitions. Some of you, wherever you're from, wherever you belong, you've got hopes and dreams and ambitions. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with having dreams. But you must hold your plans and your visions with an open hand. Because God's plan will come to pass and it's far better and bigger than you could ever imagine. They wanted 2 years, God gave them 70 years. They wanted to go home, God says, you're going to settle down. They wanted to live for their own good, God's going to say, it's time to start living for the good of the Babylonians. And let's be honest, there's times in our life where we really do say, God, I don't understand your plan. But see, because we know who God is, that he is good and just and holy and he's gracious, we can trust him. Do you know what makes verse 11 so amazing? Think about this. God's people didn't deserve this word of promise. They were in exile because they had abandoned God, forsaken God, rejected God. And here's God saying, listen, guys, you might not see me as good, but I'm way more committed to your good than you've ever been committed to me. So God's plan is not always our plan. Point two, God's plan gives us purpose where he has placed us. So what were God's people to do for 70 years in exile in Babylon? Were they just to passively wait and pass by the time? No, look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Think about how strange that must have sounded. They're longing to go home. They feel that they've been brought here because of God's judgment, and now God's saying, no, no, I sent you into exile because actually I want you to settle down in Babylon, and it's not going to be for 70 years until I fill my plan and purpose. And now he's saying, do not put your life on hold. Don't think that your real life is only going to begin when you get back to Jerusalem. No, your real life begins now. Now let me say this to those of us living in 21st century London or wherever we live, but this is ultimately so true of London. London is one of the most transient places on the planet. Like my predecessor, John Nichols, way back in the day said, LCPC is like King's Cross Station. People are just coming and going. See, when he told me that the first time, I had no idea what he was talking about. See, now that I've pastored this congregation for 4 years, I've had five different congregations. People are just coming and going all the time. Coming for studies, leaving. Coming for work, leaving. Coming to begin a new chapter and then leaving to find another new chapter. And do you know, some of you here, you know when you're going to leave. Like, you know when your visa ends, you know when your study ends. And so here's the posture you could adopt to the city. I'm not going to invest in relationships because these are just temporary and passing. I'm not going to settle down here because, well, my life, it's back in America. It's back in Nigeria. It's back in Australia. It's back in Scotland. That's what I'm waiting to get back to. And God says, no. For however long I've got you in this place, you're going to build. You're going to plan. You're going to invest. You see, God sets the boundaries and the destination of where he wants us to live. And for whatever reason, he's got you here or wherever you are. And he's got a purpose for you there. And his purpose is that you would live for him. That you would be present in the place he has placed you. You might say, but this isn't my forever home. But this is your now home. And everything that you do matters. God wants you to build. God wants you to plan. God wants you to invest. You're a Christian exile, as Peter would say. You're a sojourner. But God wants you to tell of the excellencies of him who brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of his light. God wants you to submit to the institutions and the leaders and governors so that you would live here and our neighbors would come to praise and glorify our God. I was struck just meditating on what God wants us to do by that image of we should plant. Plant a garden. It's an act of patience. You take a seed and you sow it, you water it and you look after it, but here's the problem. You might not be there. to enjoy sitting under the shade of the tree that you planted. But that's God's purpose. That's actually what faithfulness and obedience looks like to God. It's being obedience, not because you're going to enjoy the fruit, it's because the fruit is actually for his purposes and for the good of others. It's sow the seed, plant the tree, knowing that your obedience matters because God may have a plan and a purpose to use it for the good of someone else. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." This is astonishing, right? And honestly, see if we were the original hearers, see being told this in this letter by Jeremiah, this is like the worst news to hear. I want you to seek the highest and richest good of the people who've ransacked the temple, destroyed your city, been responsible for the deaths of some of the elders of your community. I think, I might be wrong in this and you can correct me, but specifically, this is the only instance you'll find in the Old Testament where God is explicit. His house is a house of prayer for the nations. We're to pray for certain things, but this is the only time you'll find God making it explicit in the Old Testament to pray for God's people, to pray for the Babylonians, their enemies. And that's really, really, really stand out, because if you ever read Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept," that ends with an imprecatory prayer where God's people pray that they would destroy their enemies, the Babylonians. And here's God's command. I want you to pray for the highest and richest good of Babylon. I want you to seek its harmony and its flourishing. That is, I want you to live not disengaged, but engaged. I want you to be a distinct holy people, a royal priesthood, but I want you to be a priesthood who prays for those who you live among. Yeah, there'll be things in the culture you'll struggle with, things you need to oppose, lines you need to draw, injustices you need to challenge, vulnerable people you'll need to defend. There will be things you cannot affirm because they conflict with God's revealed word and law. But let me say this, God saying to his people, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love your neighbors. I want you to live for their good. You know, this would have been a real test of love. Can you love those who are responsible for destroying your homeland, killing some of your people, and bringing you to a place you do not want to be in? Just as a test of your love, when was the last time you prayed for London or wherever you're from? When was the last time you prayed for those who you, say, oppose in politics? When was the last time you prayed for the good and the flourishing of the place and the people that you struggle to love? You see, I think many people come to London and they think to themselves, how can London serve my good? But the Christian question is, how can I serve London's good? In your job, you're going to make money, but your money's not for you. Your money's God's money and it's for the good of others. Your education, your studies, it's not just so that you can gain a qualification. It's so that you can be armed and equipped so that you can serve other people and other people's good. Your home is not just this little abode that you can retire to and where you sleep. It's a place that you can open up as a place of hospitality. Your church, it's not just a place you come to on Sundays to consume and enjoy. It's a place where you come to invest and to serve. It's a place where you come to seek the good of those who are seeking, sitting next to you. Look at the logic of verse 7. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. If you want to know how to flourish as God's people in London in the 21st century, it's connected to you living for the flourishing of this city. And that's so countercultural. London constantly trains us to ask, what's best for me? What's best for my career? What's best for my future? What's best for my family? What's best for my finances? And God says, all legitimate responsibilities, but let me enlarge your vision. Not just what is good for you, what is good for those around you. And that's a very different way to live. I want to say this, do not underestimate the purpose that God has you here for. You might just be the person that God has brought here to bring someone in your university course to himself. You might have been brought here because you've been given the spiritual gift of encouragement and you've been placed in this church on purpose because you're going to be someone who encourages downcast, struggling believers. You might have been brought here because you're going to make a lot of money and God wants you to invest in an investment that has an eternal return, his kingdom. You might have been brought here because academically you are brilliant, but God wants you to use the gifts he's given you so that you can inspire the next generation of leaders who will serve God's purposes throughout the world. Let me say this again. God's purpose for you is bigger and better than you've ever imagined. And it's not just for you personally, it's for us corporately. He wants to work through you in the place he has you. And that brings us to our final point, very briefly. God's plan is to take us home. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God promised, listen, exile's not forever. 70 years are going to pass and then you're coming home. And we know the story. King Cyrus, king of Persia, when he became king, he allowed God's people to go home. God kept his promise. And they returned home to Jerusalem and they began the rebuilding project. But let me say this. We know from the New Testament that Jerusalem was not home. Because they saw a better country. They saw a better city. A city whose builder and maker is God. They saw the New Jerusalem. The heavenly one. And that matters for us. As we invest in this city, as we build in this city, as we plant in this city, there's much of this city that we could fall in love with. I have fallen in love with London, but London is not home, ultimately. Because this is a city with suffering. This is a city with sin. This is a city marked by death. And home is marked by life. And home is marked by no suffering and no death. And home is where God is and where righteousness dwells. And so the question is, how do we get home? Well, God's plan and purpose was far bigger than we could have ever imagined. This is stunning. We, in Adam, our first parents, were evicted from home because of sin. Exiled into the wilderness, wandering and roaming for years, not fulfilling the purpose for which God had gave us, which was to glorify and enjoy him forever. And so what did God do? Well, in his son, he left heaven's home. He came as a sojourner and an exile into this world, and he was rejected. And he bore on himself the consequences of our sin. And he took the punishment all the way to the cross so that he could open up the way to eternal life. He came and then ascended to heaven's throne. He's there. And right now, he's not passive. He's active. He's praying for us because his plan and purpose is to take us all the way home to be with him. And you know, I love what the verses that follow verse 11. What does it say? He says, call upon me and come pray to me and I'll hear you. Seek me and find me. Seek me with all your heart. I will be found. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from the nations and the places I have driven you. I will bring you back to the place. And where is that place? Well, the new home is the new heavens and the new earth. where righteousness and glory dwell. He came and dwelt among us so that we could dwell with him forever. He came from his home so that he could bring us home. That's the gospel. So let me close with this. 3 points. God's plan is not always our plan. So how do we live in London or wherever God has placed us in the 21st century? Let me say this. Live with open hands. You do not understand what God is doing, but trust what he does. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Number 2. Live active lives. Don't wait passively. Get busy. Be active. Plan. Build. Invest. Marry. Have friendships. See them as the most important thing in the universe right now. Seek the welfare of the city. And then finally, live with hopeful hearts. London is not our ultimate home, or wherever you come from is not your ultimate home. We're heading to a better country, a better city. You didn't earn your place there, but the sun opened up the way for you to go. Love this city, but don't make it your savior. Serve this city, but don't make it your ultimate home. Invest in this city without expecting it to satisfy your deepest longings, which means this: trust in him who did everything to seek your welfare, to give you God's highest and richest blessing, because his ways are far bigger and better than you've ever dared to believe or imagine. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to know how to live for you in this place that you've placed us, London, or for some of others of us, Northern Ireland, or Atlanta, Georgia, North Carolina, or Australia, or Edinburgh, Scotland, or Inverness, Scotland. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to trust the plans that you have for us, that they're much bigger and better than we could ever imagine. And so we pray that we would live with open hands and active and hopeful hearts. Father, we want you to be glorified and we want others to come to know you. And so we pray that having shown us in your word what we're to believe about you and what is our duty, that we would go from here animated by the gospel of grace to live for you this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.